Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, March the 23rd, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to worship God and to build each other up as His people within this community. We meet every Sunday at 9:45 for a Bible study. At 10:50, we have our morning worship service. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And let me go ahead and remind you that with this being the fourth Sunday, we have a singing the fourth Sunday night. So that is what will be taking place. Therefore, there will only be one lesson today. And we also meet on Wednesday night at 7:30, where we have another Bible study, a continuation of our Bible study on Sunday morning. And you're welcome to come and be with us every time that we do gather together. We would be honored to have you as our guest if you are in our area. But we continue to record these lessons ahead of time as a work of the church here and a way to share the gospel with others. It is my hope that you find benefit in the things that are said here, that you find them to be true to God's word and something that we can apply in our lives. Having said that, let's go ahead and get started with our study for today. And I ask you to turn your Bibles at this time to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 66, where in just a few moments we are going to be looking at this particular text here. Now, it is, the sad reality is we are living in a time of what I describe as a tragic paradox. And when we look at some of our younger generations, and it's not just exclusive to them, but we've got younger generations that are constantly pleading for tolerance and understanding and acceptance of others. But then when somebody questions them about their views or their morals, oftentimes they become hostile and even offended. And sometimes they become hateful in the way that they behave toward others. And this is especially true against those who would dare to stand firm with God's word and God's authority in these types of matters. Efforts are underway, and even in many governmental entities, to further challenge biblical morality. And the truth is that in time, we could be facing the decision of where we have to choose between Christ and the laws that man has created, to an even greater effect than we may have to do that personally in our lives today. The question is, when that day comes, where will we stand? And that's what I really want to emphasize in this lesson, because the Bible is clear that we have to stand with Jesus when we are faced with these types of choices. Here in Bellflower, we started a study of what it means to be a disciple. And one of the things that has been emphasized in that study is that Jesus has to be first in our lives. In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus there said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Over in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse number 30, we read in that particular text there, it says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You find similar language in the other Gospels. Luke 9:26, he talks about whoever is ashamed of me in this generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes. So the point is, over and over, we are called upon to courageously confess our Lord. Now, when we are among friends and brethren, it's easier to do that because we are around those who agree with us in these matters. But what about when you are facing hostility or you're facing conquests against our faith, which seem to be more and more prevalent in our society today? Well, in this lesson, what I want to do is I want to look at an example that most of us are familiar with and look at the process that leads to the denial of Jesus. And, of course, that is about Peter. as he failed to stand for Jesus at a very important occasion when Jesus had been betrayed by Judas. And so that's what we want to talk about in this text. Now, this is about Peter's denial of Jesus, and it is something that is actually found in all four Gospels. Our focus is going to be on Mark chapter 14, and that's where I want to begin with in this particular lesson. So turn to Mark chapter 14, and we'll go ahead and begin in verse number 66, and then we're going to come back after that. And you read here, it says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This one this is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he had thought about it, he wept." So there we have Mark's account, and I'm going to go through all the events here that actually unfold and make some observations about this in this particular lesson. And what we're going to do is, after I go through the account, then we're going to break down the process that led to Peter denying Jesus. And then following that, we're going to make application to us and see if it's something that we are guilty of. And or are we putting ourselves into a circumstance where we might be tempted to deny Jesus. So let's just continue with our study now. And of course, when we deal with this particular account, we understand that it actually began a little earlier that evening. At the time when Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that within a day he's going to be crucified, you read in Mark chapter 14 and beginning in verse number 26. And in that text you read there, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I shall strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise." So here you find in Mark's account that leading up to this event, Jesus actually warns Peter. And you look at other events, Jesus, and that was actually an early occasion where Jesus warns Peter that Satan has asked for you. He has asked to sift you as wheat. But when you are restored, I want you to remember me, and I want you to defend me, is basically the point that was being made. Well, here on the night that is going to lead to his betrayal very soon, he warns them that you all are all going to deny me. You're going to abandon me on this occasion. And of course, we have the attitude of Peter where he said, "Absolutely not. I will never do that." As a matter of fact, it's recorded when you look at the various Gospels. And this is also recorded in all four Gospels. You find that Peter basically rebukes Jesus. And I say this love that he does it lovingly. And he says, "You know what? I'm never going to deny you." He even goes as far as to say, "I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you." But Jesus says to him, "No, you're going to deny me. Not only that, before the rooster crows twice," and we'll unpack that in here in a minute in Mark chapter 14. He says, "Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And of course, Peter again emphasizes, "No, I won't." Now, After this, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find that Jesus is betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and he's arrested, and he's taken to the house of the high priest of that occasion, where they are searching for witnesses so that they can condemn him. And that's a whole nother story within itself. But we find following this, and I'm going to put the four accounts of the gospel together, and I encourage you to read all four accounts if you want to see all of the various details concerning this. In John 18, it says that Peter, and likely John was with him, because John 18 records that there was another disciple who was unnamed, and it is almost universally believed that this was John, the author of this gospel, and he doesn't mention himself by name in this particular text, for obvious reason, not drawing attention to himself and so on. But he's making the point here that he knew the high priest, and Peter was with him, and because he knew the high priest, Peter was allowed into this camp of the people. Now, as he is entering, or shortly thereafter, the servant girl who is keeping watch of the gate, she asks if he is one of the disciples. And Peter denies it on this particular occasion. And you read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 68 that he goes out after this, and the rooster crowed the first time. Now, following this, you find shortly after this, Peter is recognized again as one of the disciples of Jesus. And this time, with an oath, Peter says, I swear I don't know him. So he makes the point, and he again is denied him a second time. And then about an hour later, we find that he's again identified with Jesus. And this time, the charges are stronger. Some actually say, I saw you in the garden. Some say, you are a Galilean. Your speech betrays you. So we don't know exactly what Peter was saying on that particular occasion. But various things are said about this. A more strong affirmation that they believed that Peter was one of his disciples. But this time, Peter swore and cursed, and the idea of cursing is, he invoked a curse as he said this, and the idea of swore, he took an oath that he did not know the man. And then perhaps in all of this, the most chilling thing that I have read, and when I put the four counts together, is you find that the rooster crowed twice, as recorded in Mark 14, or the second time. But Luke chapter 26 and verse 61 tells us that when that rooster crowed, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then we are told that Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And that's basically the account. And what we find in this account is a sad series of events that shook Peter's faith, especially in himself. Could he stand up and defend Jesus? And while Satan certainly had a part in what happened here, we need to understand that there are things that we read here that Peter did that he had a part in it as well. And that's what we need to give consideration to. Now, I'm convinced if you continue to read in the Gospel of John in the very last chapter, one of the last events you read about there is how Jesus restores Peter. And that's what I believe it is. This is the occasion where Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter's hesitant to answer him affirmatively. And I believe it's because he knows what he's done. He knows that he failed and he denied his Lord, but the Lord restores him on that particular occasion. And then, of course, we read about Peter throughout the rest of the gospel, or throughout the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts. He's at the forefront of defending Jesus over and over. He becomes a very bold leader, faithfully defending him throughout his life with courage. And in 2 Peter, he even indicates that he's likely going to die for the cause of Christ. So that's what you find as the account that we are dealing with. But now, let's ask the question, what can we learn from Peter to keep us from denying Jesus? Well, let's look at the account again in the various gospel, and let's break down what led to Peter denying Jesus? And the first thing that I would mention here is Peter was overconfident. Mark 14, 27 through 29 tells us that, you know, he declared to Jesus that he would never deny him. Yeah, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. And then Jesus, after Jesus, or Peter says, I won't deny you, Jesus said, no, you're going to deny me three times. He repeats it again to Jesus, even more strongly. I'm not going to deny you ever. And you understand that when Peter is saying this, I do not question the sincerity of Peter at all. I believe he genuinely meant that. At that moment, he was fully convinced that he would stand with Jesus no matter what. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 22, this is where you read that Jesus is being arrested in the garden, and Peter takes out his sword and swings. And he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest whose name was Malchus. When you tie together all four Gospels, you get those details. And of course, you might know that Jesus heals the ear of Malchus. And then he basically says, you're after me, I'm here, let these go. And they all leave, including Peter. So, I mean, there's no question in my mind that Peter sincerely was willing to fight for Jesus. He does that throughout his life. But he was overconfident that he would never even deny Jesus. And so there was pride in the life of Peter, in himself. And I believe that that pride led to his overconfidence, and that becomes the catalyst to the events that we read about in the various texts. And of course, sometimes overconfidence, we have many examples of that in Scripture. For example, in Matthew 25 and verse 3, you read there about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins waiting for the bridegroom. And the wise virgins, they had trimmed their lamps and they had oil and they were ready, but the foolish virgins had not prepared. And as a result of that, when the master came, they were not ready. They had to go and find oil. And the master came and they were not admitted because it was too late. Overconfidence sometimes leads to failures. Which leads us to the next point. And that is the fact that he did not pay attention to the warnings that were given by Jesus. Jesus told him it was going to happen. And actually, like I already mentioned, there was more than one occasion where Jesus was preparing Peter for this. And the question is, did Peter actually dismiss these warnings? I'm not going to do that. You know, it helps you wonder, you know, as circumstances were building themselves up, was he thinking about the warning of Jesus? You know, I can't help but wonder, the reason that Mark records the rooster crowing twice, and you read after the first time, and this was fairly early on, that, you know, after he enters the fire, it's like the servant girl who was allowing him in, she recognizes him on that particular occasion. And after he denies the Lord the first time, oh no, I don't know him. Did he hear that rooster crow? You know, I wonder, why is it mentioned only in the Gospel of Mark? And incidentally, as an aside, from a background standpoint, it is believed that Peter is the apostle catalyst that is behind the Gospel of Mark. Of course, Mark is the one who wrote it. And when you look at scriptures, you find that Mark is somebody that was very close to Peter. He was related to Barnabas, but you read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13 that Peter describes Mark as his son. Now, I do not believe this is physically his son, but I believe it's in the same way that Paul viewed Timothy as his son in the faith. So Mark likely spent a lot of time with Peter, and it was with what he learned from Peter that he wrote that gospel. And that's very much a possibility, which would explain why Mark's gospel mentions the rooster twice, because Peter was there. And I can't help but wonder, did he hear the rooster crow the first time? And if he did, maybe for just a brief moment there, it came to his mind about, you know what? The roosters, this is a warning to me. I need to be careful what I do. Had he heeded those warnings, you know, would matters have been different? And you know, and I'm not in this lesson dealing with the fact that it had to happen. You know, I mean, that's a whole nother point within itself. But here's a circumstance where, had he paid attention to the warnings, maybe he could have done things differently. Of course, Jesus knew he wouldn't. But then we go on, and we find that he followed Jesus at a distance. In Luke's account, we find in Luke 22 and verse 54 that after Jesus is led away from the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter, and now we know also John, the other disciple from the Gospel of John, they followed, but we're told in Luke 22:54 that Peter followed at a distance. And what that tells us is he was concerned. He wanted to know what was going to happen to Jesus. Now, he may have felt powerless about it, felt alone, or whatever the circumstances. But like the rest of them, he left Jesus alone in the garden to be carried away by the guards. Now, distance indicates that he was not close to his master at this time. And closeness is often where protection is to be found. So because of the distance between him and the Lord, that there was separation there. And that can be a danger. Yeah, and you ask the question, why was he following at a distance? Was there something in his mind that kept him from openly defending the innocence of Jesus and his Lord? Or Jesus as his Lord on this particular occasion? He's not getting close enough to be identified with him from that standpoint. So we find that Peter then comes to the entrance of the camp where those who are conspiring against Jesus are gathered, and he's permitted into the camp because the other apostle knew the high priest. And you find that he's cold. It's in the evening, and he is warming himself at the camp of the enemy. And what I want you to understand about this is Peter is now in enemy territory. You know, he's in the territory where the majority of those who were around were determined to deal with Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. But Peter's cold where he is at, likely by himself, and he warms himself at the fire. And then he's surrounded even closer to the enemies of Jesus. And being this there opened him up to a greater risk of being challenged and attacked because of the environment that he has put himself in. So he's outnumbered and he's alone. And understand that when you're in Satan's territory, you are in greater danger of being exploited by him, because he has his servants there to help him do what needs to be done. And of course, this leads to the denials of Peter. You know, this is the result that leads to Peter denying Jesus three times. That third time, about an hour later, when the crowd, those who look at him and see him, they identify him as being with Jesus. And this is where he curses. He curses and takes an oath and swears, "I do not know the man." This is where his courage failed. And it's interesting that when you look at the denials, each time the denial becomes more intense. And it becomes more offensive in his relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to turn it now that that's the nature of a lack of courage when we're pressed about something. You know, if there's something you don't want to admit when you're challenged, what you'll end up doing is you'll make excuses about that. And sometimes you'll get more stronger and adamant as if a stronger voice makes it more true. Or maybe even convinces others that it is true. And that's the situation. But the bottom line is Peter has ignored Jesus. or has denied Jesus these three times, just as Jesus said. And understand, one of the things we talked about earlier, the warnings that were there and had he had not paid attention. The bottom line is he did forget about those warnings. And as a matter of fact, you read in the Gospels that after this, after his third denial, he sees Jesus. He remembers the warnings, and that's recorded in the Gospels, and that's what causes him to go out and weep bitterly. And the point to understand is Jesus has given him plain instructions several times as to what's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you right now, the apostles had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen everything that he had done. And I wonder how many times what he said had failed to come to place. When I say I wonder, I really don't. I think that number is zero. Every time Jesus said something, it happened exactly the way that he said. Jesus in the garden, praying to God. There's three disciples there, Peter, James, and John. And you find there that that Jesus, as he's praying, he comes back, finds them sleeping. He tells them, wake up, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's another warning of Jesus. You need to watch. You need to be alert. And you need to be praying about this so that you won't deny me, so that you won't be deceived and do those things contrary to his will. Peter had failed to listen to his warnings. And thus, we have the denials of Peter. And yes, Satan was at work. We know that. But we can see that these denials happened in a series of events. It began with his overconfidence and with his pride. And then just like a chain of dominoes, one toppled, and then the next one toppled, and then the next one. Everything else fell into place, and Peter denies the Lord. Now, that's the account, and that's why it happened, based upon what we read in the text. For the remainder of my time, what I want to ask the question is what about us? Is it possible for us to deny our Lord? Are we in a circumstance where we are in danger of denying our Lord? So let's look at the steps of Peter and ask, does this apply to me? And the first one that I would mention here is it possible for us to be overcome? Is it possible for me? Is it possible that we are overconfident? You know, pride is a very dangerous attitude that often stands in the way of doing right things. And that's the reality. We have things that we know that we need to do. We know what is right, but because of our pride, because we are overconfident, you know, we think that we can resist this. We can go to this place and it's not going to be a problem. And quite honestly, because of our pride and our overconfidence and where that leads, it might put us in a situation where we are more vulnerable than we ought to be. There are many passages that warn us about the dangers of pride. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, we read, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul there said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And that follows several examples of Israel in the wilderness when they rejected God in spite of everything that he had done. In James chapter 4 and verse number 6, you read that he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourself therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the point of those verses is the answer to pride. We need humility. We need to have confidence, but we don't need to be overconfident. We need to approach our confidence with humility, with the realization of what can happen if we are not doing the right thing. You know, I'm reminded of James in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. And in this text, James warns that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James gives the warning, you be doers and not just hearers, lying or deceiving to yourself. Overconfidence often causes us to deceive ourselves. And the illustration is given of the one who goes in the morning, he gets up and he looks at himself in the mirror, and he walks away without taking care of whatever flaws he sees that needs to be corrected. Or he walks away and he just forgets what the mirror warned him about. And that's an attitude of pride. That's an attitude of overconfidence. And so much of the problems that we are dealing with in our world today start with pride. And that's true with us. And we need to be aware of that in our own lives as well. So, yes, we can be overconfident. We need to understand what could happen if we are overconfident and if we are prideful at our approach concerning ourselves. Which leads me to the next question I need to ask, and that is, am I alert to the warnings that are around me? You know, spiritually, we live in a dangerous and an ungodly world. And overconfidence and pride may cause us to let down our guard. There may be warnings in place, but we don't pay attention to those warnings because we're overconfident. And that's the bottom line. And we fail to see the warnings of spiritual danger, and this is true physically as well. And that's just a whole other story within itself. But the point is we need to be alert. How often does the Bible emphasize that? Remember Jesus in the garden praying. He's telling his disciples to watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. You need to be watching. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter bluntly says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The warning is there. You need to be alert, which is the idea of your vigilance. And the idea of being sober is your mind is in such a condition where you are able to see what is going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 13, Paul there said, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. The first thing he says, warning these brethren toward the end of this letter, he says you need to be watching. You need to watch what is going on around you so that you can stand fast with courage, which I'll deal with here in just a moment. So we need to ask ourselves, am I aware of the warnings that are around me? When we let down our guard, we become in danger of putting ourselves in a circumstance, and that's the point. We put ourselves in a circumstance where we are more vulnerable to denying our Lord. Which leads me to the third point that I would make here, and that's, how close am I really to Jesus? Be reminded, Peter was following Jesus. He wanted to know what was going on, but he was following at a distance. And, you know, until he got into the camp of that enemy, he might not have been accused. But he wasn't close to his Lord either. You know, and as I mentioned earlier in this lesson, we have been engaged in a study of what it means to be a disciple. That's something that we have started here at our Bible studies on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And one of the points that we've been emphasizing is that in the book of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 27, Jesus there said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Three things that are emphasized there that are associated with being a disciple. And all of them point toward the fact that we need to be thinking about Jesus over ourselves. Our goal is to be as close to our Lord as we possibly can. We don't want to separate ourselves. We don't want to distance ourselves from our Lord. Remember how Paul in Galatians 2 and 20 said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so he's emphasizing in that text that what I do is about Jesus. And the point is I want to be near him. I want him to be near me. And that means I need to remove any obstacle that gets between me and him. You can't sort of follow Jesus. You have to be all in, if you will. He demands total commitment within our lives. Over in James chapter 4, and in verse number 8, you read there in that text, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He makes the point there. If you want God to draw near to you, you draw near to him. Same thing could be said of Jesus. But I want you to also understand that the way that is written there, implied in that text, necessarily implied in that text, is if you don't draw near to God, he will not draw near to you. Or you could say that if you don't draw near to God, he will draw further away from you. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse number 1, the Hebrews writer's expressing concerns. And he says there, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And it's interesting how he emphasizes the idea of drifting away. In other words, it doesn't happen overnight. And if you think about somebody being separated from their party, say you're in a group and you're traveling somewhere, or maybe, you know, a parent with a child, and maybe that child stops for just a moment and lags behind, and if the parent doesn't notice it immediately, or if you're in that crowd and you stop just to kind of look at a window to see something, but the crowd is moving on, the longer you stay at that window, the further away you're going to get from the crowd. And you need to get back to this group that you are with. The longer that child looks and the parent doesn't see the child, the further they are separated from each other and the greater the danger. And that's what we have here. We need to be as close to our Lord as we can be, and we need to do that all the time. And that's really the bottom line of what we are dealing with here. And of course, the next step that we would give consideration to when you talk about being close to Jesus is, who am I associating with? I will tell you right now, if we are not drawing close to Jesus, we're drawing closer to the world. You know, because of our pride, as we are drifting away from Jesus, the closer we're drifting to the enemy. And that's really the bottom line that we have to think about in this. And before long, if you've drawn further away from Jesus, it's not going to be too long before you're going to begin to prefer the ungodly and being with and being around the ungodly. And you're going to reach the point where you prefer the ungodly more than you prefer him. That's the process that leads to denial, to wandering away. How often in Scripture are we warned about this? Over in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, Paul is saying, do not put yourself in a circumstance where an unbeliever has an advantage over you. That's exactly what Peter was doing while he was warming himself in the camp of the enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse number 33, Paul there warned, do not be deceived. Or he just made the point there. Evil company corrupts good habits. And that's a point that we need to give serious consideration to. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or I think King James actually says morals. Corrupts good morals. And the whole point of this is, if we are surrounding ourselves with those who are evil, we're going to be more tempted by evil. we're going to be more tempted to deny our Lord. You know, I'm reminded of another one of the Proverbs, in Proverbs 6 and verse 27. You read, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" And I just understand in context, Solomon's dealing with immorality. He's dealing with an immoral woman that is trying to seduce somebody. And the one that she is trying to seduce is playing around, if you will. And the warning is, can you take fire into your bosom and not be burned? That's the danger. So when we are toying around with the world and we're trying to see how close to the line that we can get, and we say, how close can we get without crossing over? Invariably, you're going to cross over. You're going to trip and you're going to fall across the line to where you are not doing what you ought to do, leading to denying the Lord. And ultimately, that's what we find. It, because of all these circumstances, it leads to asking the question, am I willing to stand up for him? Or am I going to deny him? Worldliness has crept in, and standing up for Jesus becomes more difficult. We've put ourselves in a circumstance where standing up for him becomes more difficult. Now, we know in Scripture that we are called upon to be courageous. In 1 Corinthians 16:13 that we read a few moments ago, where he said, "There, examine yourselves, or stand fast in the watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." The point that is emphasized there is you need to stand up and you need to be courageous. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 7, Paul told Timothy, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God does not want us to be fearful. And to a degree, we can control that by the circumstances that we put ourselves in. But do we deny him? You know, Revelation 22 and verse 8 gives a list of sins, and it begins with the cowardly. The cowardly, unbelieving, sexually immoral, and various others are mentioned. They'll have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And we need to be aware of that. And finally, we have to consider this. You know, how much time do I spend with the Word of God? This is the solution to not denying him. Are we taking steps to keep from being tempted to deny him? The truth is the more time we spend in Bible study and prayer and doing spiritual things, exercising ourselves toward godliness, the stronger our faith is going to be. You know, I take you back there to Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1, where the writer there told them, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. He makes the point, we need to give earnest heed to the things that we have heard. He goes on and says in verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" It's about the warning. It's about spending time in God's Word and listening to what God's Word says and doing what God's Word says and finding others who are doing what God's Word says. That's what we need to do. You know, as Paul was headed to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20 after his third preaching trip, we find that he's meeting with the Ephesian elders, and after he warns them about what's going to happen and how they need to be alert and do what they can to stop it and not be caught up in it, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul said, I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Friends, if we are to avoid denying our Lord, we need to spend time preventing it from happening. You know, we in the physical realm dealing with our health, we've heard the expression, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And that's a true statement. In other words, if you take steps ahead of time to take care of yourself so that you don't get sick, you're not going to have to be worried about getting cured from whatever it is. If we live a healthy lifestyle, we're going to be less likely to have to deal with all those health issues later on in our life. And that's true spiritually as well. If we will take care of ourselves, we can prevent being put into a circumstance where we will deny our Lord. Because the answer to not denying the Lord ultimately is to prepare. So I want you to think about that. Now understand that there are times where you're going to have to choose between whether you'll stand with the Lord or not. Those times are going to come just because you're a Christian. But what I'm talking about is, do you sabotage your life where you make that more likely? Remember, we began this lesson with Matthew 10, 32 and 33, where Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We have to make the choice. Are we going to confess him or are we going to deny him? And I want you to understand that those choices have confidence. Now going back to the example of Peter that we're dealing with, thankfully Peter repented. And as we noted early on, he was restored. If we find that we have denied our Lord or put ourselves in circumstances where we've been denying the Lord or tempted to deny the Lord, you know, we can change that. And we can change that even today. While there is still time, just as Peter was able to repent and be restored, so we can repent and be restored. We're told that in passages like 1 John verse 9 or chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Or Acts 8:22, where Peter told Simon the sorcerer there, repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. We can come back to God. But I want you to understand that an even better solution to that is to have never put yourself in the situation that led to denying him in the first place. And that's really what this is about. So I commend the lesson to you. And I simply ask, are you in danger denying the Lord? And if so, what are you going to do about it? So think about that, if you will, and please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We are thankful that you sent Jesus to this earth. We are thankful for your word through which you have given examples of how to serve you and how not to serve you. And help us to realize that if Peter, one of your most devoted disciples, could deny you, that we could do the same thing. And help us to do what we need to do to prepare ourselves so that that will not take place. As we go through this week, help us to put our trust in you in everything that we do. And help us to let our light shine. We ask this in your Son's name, and amen. And again, and as always, thank you for listening to the lesson. I hope you have found a little bit of benefit in the things that have been said here in this study. Go through the week and go through the day and have courage. Have the courage that you need to stand up for the Lord. And don't put yourself in circumstances where that is threatened. So think about that. And until next week, have a good day. And see you then. Goodbye. Thank you.